We are looking at the book of Psalms. Today we are looking at probably the most well-known psalm, Psalm 23. Psalm 23. And let's read it, the entirety. It's only six verses. It's the shepherd psalm, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is David's heavenly shepherd song. It's simple, it's beautiful, and it's unmatched. What we can see, as the old writers say, the battle fades. David was in a lot of battle in his life, and now the battle has faded, and peace takes its place. The shepherd who was once mourning and suffering now sings, and he reflects on the care of God and God's faithful provision. And the psalm is one of the clearest and the most comforting passages in all Scripture. And it's deep. Deep truth is communicated. It's simple language. It's gentle language. And it's a message that continues through all generations, even up until our very day in which we live. It's a psalm that's loved by all. And it's no surprise that of all scriptures, these six verses are the most commonly committed to memory. Most people have remembered Psalm 23 and can recite it. So it's the most frequently memorized scripture. Its beauty, though, is not only emotional. It's not only poetry. But there's a lot of spiritual truth. It's truth that is above the ability of human skill. This is not just human skill. It is inspired scripture. So the Bible speaks of this analogy, this rich analogy of the shepherd. However, this cannot... Our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is so rich and so deep and so complex. One single analogy, as wonderful as it is, the analogy of the shepherd, cannot adequately describe the vastness of our relationship with the Lord. Let me give you an example of what I mean. The metaphor, the shepherd, yes, it's beautiful, but the Bible also speaks of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the temple, and Christ is the chief cornerstone. So that's another analogy, Christ being the chief cornerstone. The church is likened to a body, and Christ is the head of that body. The church is likened to a priesthood, and Christ is the chief high priest. The church is likened to branches, and Christ is the vine. So all these analogies begin to fill a picture of how vast our relationship is with the Lord. And really, all of the commentaries that I looked in, they consider this metaphor or this analogy of the shepherd as one of the most rich and one of the most beautiful in the words penned of old, what can be conceived sweeter or finer than the representation of God as a shepherd? And then Spurgeon points out, and not only Spurgeon, many of the other writers, that Psalm 22 is the psalm of the cross. And we know that only after Christ's suffering on the cross does peace come. Only after, we see in Psalm 22 and verse 1, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? And only after these words can we hear the words, the Lord is my shepherd. We must grasp the cost of our redemption, the tremendous price that was paid that we may call him Jehovah, my Lord, my shepherd, my faithful God. And if we're going to enjoy the comfort, the tremendous comfort that the psalm brings, we must understand the cost of redemption. So today we will focus as our subject on this one rich, deep truth. The Lord is my shepherd. And it's a psalm that fills our hearts with comfort, peace, security, and hope. And the great theme of the psalm is this: if you belong to Jehovah, you will not be left lacking. If you belong to Jehovah, you will not be left lacking. He will faithfully supply your true needs. And one of the old writers says, the psalm from beginning to end breathes the calm, steady confidence of a heart that trusts in God without reserve. It speaks of peace so deep, a serenity so profound, that even the thought of the shadow of death cannot trouble it. Even death cannot trouble the one who understands the Lord is my shepherd. So now David is confessing or expressing his confidence in the Lord. And there are 3 points. This is just by way of introduction. I shall not want. I shall not want. And then I will not fear. I will fear no evil. And then third, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So let's look at this psalm verse by verse and begin with verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And it has been said that the rest of this psalm is an exposition of verse 1. It is explaining this foundational statement. And we see these three truths that are before us that help us to understand the entirety of the psalm. Let's begin. The Lord is my shepherd. Who is the Lord? It is Jehovah. You may notice in your Bible it's written in capitals, Lord. And that was the most precious name for God, Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God, the God who has sworn by oath and by promise, and his promises are settled forever in heaven. This is the one we're dealing with, Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God, promises that never change, never expire, and they are given by Jehovah. And the description of this good shepherd, it agrees with no other than our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ is, he is Jehovah, the shepherd that was promised to the fathers. Let me give you some Bible verses to show you that. In Psalm 28 and verse 9, the scripture says, "Save your people and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also and bear them up forever." You see, shepherd them. He is the shepherd. He will bear them up. He will lift them up forever. That's a picture prophetically of Jesus Christ. And then Psalm 77 and verse 20. "You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." So it's a picture of Christ leading his people like a flock. And the identity of the shepherd is plain. It is Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. The shepherd foretold in all the promises of old. There are dozens and dozens of promises. But then we notice, David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." He's mine. I'm in personal relationship with Jehovah. I'm in personal relationship with the shepherd. And does not the good shepherd call his sheep by their names? He knows your name. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows us, and he calls us by name. He knows his sheep personally. He knows everything about us. He cares for us. He fashions our hearts individually, and he considers all our works. The scripture says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord," or "whose God is Jehovah," and "blessed are the people whose God is Jehovah." My God, my Lord, my Savior. And the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. So the people who he has chosen as his own inheritance are blessed, blessed. And we can say, we, as God's children, born again, purchased by the blood of Jesus, we can say that Jesus Christ is my shepherd. He's my shepherd. He watches over me individually. That's what David is saying. The Lord, Jehovah, is my shepherd. And then the third vital truth, Christ is not only faithful to his promises, not only faithful to personal care, he's also the shepherd who fully provides for his people. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not lack. I will lack nothing that is necessary." There's no need that the shepherd cannot meet. He can meet all of our needs. The scripture says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." We know the scripture very well. Philippians 4 and verse 9. So our good shepherd, he will never withhold any good thing that is truly necessary for life and for godliness. For life and for godliness. He supplies our genuine and real needs. And now as we go through the psalm, we go to the next verse, and we will see that all these great needs, the vastness of what the Good Shepherd provides. And David is very clear to show us in the rest of the psalm how thorough, how complete God's provision and care is for his children, for his sheep. Verse 2, Psalm 23, verse 2, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." And this speaks of physical needs of our body, physical bodily needs. You know, we need rest. We need eating. We need drinking. And in these pleasant places of full pasture, pasture not just ordinary pasture, but tender green grass that nourishes and gives strength, and the grass that we is such abundance that we have eaten as much as we can, and now we are full and satisfied, and we are resting in green pastures. It's what it means. It's a picture of being satisfied and resting by gentle streams of flowing water, quietness and serenity and peace. It's talking about the present, but it's also, of course, talking about the future. The sheep are satisfied, and they've eaten, and now they are resting by waters of quietness, waters of comfort, gentle flowing streams. And the sheep struggle to drink from rushing water, but from a gentle stream they can easily drink and be satisfied. And the point that David is making, he's making that our good shepherd sees all of our physical needs. We see that the Lord cares for physical needs. And in the we see this in the New Testament even. I just point you to think of the feeding of the 4,000. Think of the feeding of the 5,000. He fed them, and they did all eat, and they were filled. The Bible is full of promises that God will provide our needs, our temporal needs, our everyday needs. Isaiah 40 and verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs to his arm and carry them in his bosom, and he shall gently lead those that are with young. Our shepherd, you know, what's the job of a shepherd? To make sure that the sheep have got food, and to make sure that the sheep are protected and have water. And our shepherd makes sure he make sure that we are fed. And David says it like this in Psalm 37 and verse 25. And we know this verse. I've been young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor their seed begging for bread. Our shepherd will provide for his children. He provides the necessities of life. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want for them that fear him. Oh, respect the Lord, reverence him, fear him. There's no lack for those that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord will lack no good thing. What a wonderful verse that is. Psalm 34, 9 and 10. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I'll lack nothing. I'll lack nothing. Anything that is necessary, genuinely necessary. We see the same truth in the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 to 33, we know the verse says, take no thought saying, what will you eat, or what will you drink, or where will you be clothed? For these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth. He knows that you have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be given unto you. So the scripture is very clear. Very clear, God will provide. He will provide and he will feed us. The psalm says that he will satisfy us that we lie down in green pastures. He'll give us so much food, food all around us. And there's another meaning, a spiritual meaning, an aspect that I just want to mention. And the meaning is that these green pastures may also speak of the covenant of grace, the blessings and the promises where there is delicious feeding. Oh, how wonderful to feed on the promises of God, the covenant of God. Which brings us to our next point, the next verse. Not only does he care for our physical needs, our bodily needs, but he cares for our souls. He cares for our souls. Verse 3, he restoreth my soul. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You see, when I feel spiritually low, he restores my soul. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Oh, the word of the Lord rejoices the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. You see, when we read God's commandments, God's holy word, it restores, it vivifies, it quickens the exhausted spirit. So the one who is so downcast, the best thing they can do is read the Holy Scriptures. It will quicken you. The Holy Word will quicken you. And it will guide you to paths that are right, to right paths, paths that are carved by God's faithfulness. And it all starts, however, this restoring of the soul. It must begin on the foundation that we have been born again, from that we have been redeemed from death to life, from darkness to light. It begins, we were dead in trespasses and sins, but we've been made alive in Christ Jesus. We've been made alive. At one time, we were slaves to sin. Sin ruled our lives. But now we've been set free from the law of sin and death. And who did it? It was Christ alone. And we've been made free indeed. Free indeed. So we are not only souls that have been restored from death to life, but we are souls that have been delivered from the power of sin. He delivered us from the power of darkness, and he translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And then the second part of that verse, he leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And this means that as a Christian, we delight in obedience to his paths. We delight in walking in his paths, not so much out of duty, but because we love him. We desire to follow our master. You see, our master, he leads me, and we love him, and we want to follow him. And it's not just to obey some commandments and ignore others. The scripture says he leads me in paths of righteousness. That's plural, not just one path. He leads me in many paths of righteousness. His paths are not just one. And I choose to walk in all of his paths. I gladly follow him in all that he reveals unto me. Whatever the Lord leads me to, that's what I desire to do. That's what I want to follow. He leads me in paths, plural, of righteousness. We cannot just love some and ignore others. We walk in all the paths of righteousness. And we know this, that it is his love that is leading us. He leads us in these paths, and it's love that is leading us. Now, what are the paths of righteousness? I listened to a message actually last night, and I took this from the message. It spoke to me. And very simply put, the paths of righteousness are the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments show us what righteous behavior is. They are righteous paths, and we walk in these righteous paths. The rails of that path are the Ten Commandments. We go not to the left, not to the right. We walk straight down the path. And when we follow the path of righteousness, oh, it brings honor to our Father. It glorifies our Father who is in heaven. And when we walk the narrow path of righteousness instead of the broad way, that's what the godly do. That's what those that know the good shepherd do. And when he leads us, there's a joy in our heart. Oh, the Lord is leading me. Our hearts overflow at his loving care. The Lord is leading me. He's showing me the way to go. Although it may be a difficult path, but there's a joy because I know that this is my good shepherd that is leading me into this path. And we rejoice that he has made for us straight paths for our feet, that we may not, that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. That's Hebrews 12, 13. We go on to verse 4, Psalm 23, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Well, this verse has been the comfort to multitudes of people upon their deathbed. They fear no evil. For every person, death is not a possibility. Death is certain. We will all face death. And man's greatest fear is the fear of death. Fear of death is such a strong emotion. Fear is a strong emotion. Yet the Good Shepherd helps us overcome even this chief fear, this fear of man. Instead of fear, he gives us comfort. Instead of the very worst fear, we know that he is with us. We are comforted by him, and we have no reason to be afraid. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He's with us always. And I need not fear man. What can man do to me if God be for me? And he comes and he replaces this sense of fear, whether it's fear of death, whether it's fear of loneliness. He comes and replaces it with his companionship and with his comfort. Christ comforts us in every circumstance. He provides and he helps us with our emotions. So contentment, he gives us contentment. Contentment is a spiritual grace. It's a grace that is produced by faith in God's sovereign care. It is the fruit of trusting the Lord is my shepherd. And when we know this, that the Lord is my shepherd, Jehovah is my shepherd, it sweetens every circumstance in life. Every circumstance. When I have little, it makes little enough. Blessed is the believer who possesses this contentment, and it rises from knowing Christ. The Lord is my shepherd. Not from owning much, not from being rich, Oh, it's better than earthly riches because its happiness is anchored in the sufficiency of Christ. It is eternal. In the sufficiency of Christ and the sufficiency of the gospel. And then it goes on to say, his rod and staff comfort me. And those are symbols of God's mighty power. And with them, the shepherd drives away the wild animals that want to harm the sheep. And we learn from this that Christ, our good shepherd, possesses all the power necessary to guard his people. Nothing that brings harm, sorrow, danger, lies outside of God's sovereign control. Nothing is too difficult for him. He can drive it away. Our comfort comes from knowing that he rules over everything that threatens me. Everything that attacks me, my God rules over it. So every fear that could possibly come my way is met by his strength. And every true need is supplied by his care. His perfect love drives out fear. And he meets my every emotional need. Every emotional need, not only the emotion of fear, but every other emotional need he meets. You see, it's such a comfort knowing Jehovah, knowing that he is with me. Let's move on to verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Well, the truth is this, that if you are the Lord's, if you are born again, you will have enemies. People will not all love you. There will be enemies. And if we didn't have enemies, we could fear that we were not friends with God, but rather friends with the world. No, friend, I would rather be a friend of God than a friend of the world. I would rather the world hate me and God love me than the world love me and be an enemy of God. And even although I face many enemies, the Lord sets a table in the presence of my enemies. Now, he sets a table, a banqueting feast, a feast of fat things, good things. It's not just snatching a hasty meal in great worry and fear and trembling. We sit down and enjoy a kingly feast while our enemies are watching on. It's not hurried. There's peace. There's no confusion. There's no disturbance. The enemy is at the door, yet God prepares a table. He prepares a table. The Christian sits down and eats in perfect peace. And his great power gives us peace in the midst of trying circumstances. No matter what the enemy brings, he gives us peace in trying circumstances. He protects us from those enemies. Those enemies that try to harm us. Those enemies that try to destroy our health. Those enemies that try to destroy our well-being, whether physically, emotionally, spiritually, or try to destroy our reputation. These enemies are trying to rob us. Real enemies are trying to rob us. What does Christ do? He pours out blessing. He prepares a table. He makes ready a feast. The enemy tries to starve us, and Christ sets a table in the presence of his enemies. It implies, in spite of them, they are forced to witness our enjoyment without being able to disturb our meal. So the enemy would love to disturb our meal, but they just have to witness us enjoying a meal, and they are powerless to disturb it. And then the scripture says, Christ pours out his anointing oil. He anoints my head with oil. And this speaks of God giving an abundance of good things. And I looked this up, and this is, it's very rich. Not only what's needed, but also that which brings joy and delight. Our God is a God that gives us more than enough, more than enough. And above all, it points to a rich outpouring of the oil of gladness, the oil of joy. The Holy Spirit and His graces, the anointing that teaches us all things and fills the believer with spiritual joy and comfort. He anoints my head with oil. Even in the storm, spiritual joy and comfort in my heart. And He causes our cup not just to be full, He causes it to run over. He causes our cups to run over. In other words, Satan cannot take away faster than God can supply. Satan's trying to rob us, and God's just pouring the blessings upon us. And it's a wonderful picture. Enemies seek to harm us, and Christ seeks to bless us. Christ is always victorious. Oh, the enemy never wins. Christ is victorious. Isaiah 54 and verse 17. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that raises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. The Lord gives gladness in our darkest hours. When it's very hard, He sets a table. He anoints my head. My cup runneth over. Satan would love to destroy us. He really would love to destroy us. But we know the wonderful promise in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, 28 and 29. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither will anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Oh, that's where we are, in the Father's hand, and no one is able to snatch us out of our Father's hand. He will bring to completion the good work that He has started in us. We will enter into our eternal reward. What a great joy. What a great joy. Now, this brings us to the last and the final verse. And we have seen that the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Because He's our shepherd, He grants us rest, and He grants us food, and He grants us drink. He meets our physical needs. And our spiritual needs are also met. He restores our souls. And our emotional needs are also met. Especially the greatest fear that we have no longer has power over us. We can boldly say, "Oh death, where is your sting?" It has no power over us anymore. We are protected from those that seek to harm us. A table is set in the midst of our enemies. And now we see the last verse, that our eternal needs are met. And this promise is sealed by the word surely, or verily, surely, surely. When God uses surely or verily, These words carry absolute certainty because they reflect his unchangeable nature, his faithfulness. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. And that's that. God's mercy and goodness are pure. They are undiluted. They are unmixed with anything else, uncontaminated. Mercy is with us at all times. We know the verse, your mercies are new every morning. Goodness and mercy follow us constantly, all the days of our life. Dark days and bright days. Fasting days and feasting days. Dreary and cold days and warm and sunny days. There is provision. Here is the provision. Goodness supplies our temporal needs. It is said that the goodness of God supplies our earthly needs, and the mercy of God blots out our sins. The mercy of God washes away our sins. Goodness may describe God's providential care and all the temporal gifts that he gives us, where mercy is specifically speaks of spiritual blessings given to the guilty who are in need of forgiveness. And I will dwell in the house forever. We won't just visit, we will dwell forever in the glory, in his presence. And right now, on this earth, I live as a child of God. I have a relationship with my Father, but there will come a time when I go to be above with him in the home, in the mansion that he has prepared for me in advance. And I will have the same fellowship, but it will be richer. I will have the same blessings from the Lord, but there will be more in heaven. I'll be able to comprehend it, and they will be forever and ever and forever. And there will be nothing that can cause any hindrance, both in this life as and forever in heaven to come. I think as we draw to a close, we're seeing God's provision of every kind, his bounty. It's bountiful. It's so rich. It's real. It's enduring. He is my Lord. Jehovah keeps his promises. I shall not want. And this word is so rich. I shall not want. And the word refers to failing. I shall not fail. I shall not lack. I shall not be diminished. I will not be reduced to nothing. I will not be deprived. I will not be lowered. This is what it means. I will not want. Oh, what a wonderful promise it is. He shall care for our earthly needs, rest and food and drink. And he cares for us spiritually. He restores my soul. He keeps me in all my fears, even the fear of death, even when Satan, the roaring lion, seeks to devour me. I am kept with no fear. The Lord is my light, and the Lord is my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Abundant provision. That's what the psalm is about. Fatness in the presence of my enemies. I close with, if God's promises are to help us, we must embrace them by faith. The faith that truly can say, my shepherd, my Lord, my God, my rock, This is the faith that turns prophecies into history, promises into deliverances, sorrows into joys, prisons into palaces, danger into victory, and death into life. Nothing else can do so much for us as these eternal promises. May the Lord give us grace to live them daily and to live in the peaceful joy, the most blessed joy that this psalm provides for us. Amen.